we turn, please, to Acts chapter 7. This man, Stephen, who we began to look at a bit this morning, has been brought before the council because of his preaching and his teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, and all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. What it's saying basically is his form, his look like an angel, was expressing, if you like, a sense of calm, of some serenity and confidence in God. He knew what was going to happen, I'm sure. He knew he was in front of an extremely hostile audience. And yet the Lord was so real to him, and so very close to him, that even those that were going to eventually kill him said that his face like an angel. There's a little verse here by a person called E. Whit Myers. I don't know who E. Whit Myers is, but this is what this individual wrote. Come ill, come well, the cross, the crown, the rainbow and the thunder. I fling my soul and body down for God to plough under. And here is Stephen, and he is a picture of a man who is so close to God. And the form that he's looking, this face as an angel, surely is a divine vindication of this man, Stephen. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 8, and verse 1, who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and sternness of his faith is changed. I wonder, what do people see in us? Not on Sundays, I mean, in the week, when we're at home, when we're at work, when we're shopping, when we may be at school, maybe whatever we're doing, what do people see in us? Do they see a joy that's there despite? Do they see in us a peacefulness? Are we peaceful people? Do they see the presence of Christ? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To have the presence of Christ so manifest in us that people might even begin to think of us. There's something special about what they've got. And you see, by Stephen's face, the face as the face of an angel, it showed that his faith was real. It's not a put-up job. He's not a professional preacher. He's not doing it for any motives except for his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith is real. And to him, the Lord Jesus Christ was everything. And I would pray and hope one day that I could say and be that so close to the Lord that Christ is everything. And of course, Stephen's ministry, as indeed gospel ministry does do this, it angered the Greek-speaking members of the synagogue as well as the Hebrew-speaking Jewish leaders. It's amazing, isn't it? Hey, the gospel will bring enemies together to oppose the gospel. Remember when the Lord was on trial how Pontius Pilate sent him to Herod. And it says something like they became friends then. Two people opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, both on different sides, come together in opposition. Gospel preaching does that. That's why, in the prayers for the persecuted church, that's why Christians are persecuted in many countries, because these authorities cannot stand the preaching of the gospel. They oppose it. And some, of course, we read this morning, they brought false charges against him. But they couldn't get the better of him. Tells us back there in chapter 6, 10 and 11. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. Then secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And people twist the truth today, don't they? And we have to be prepared to put up with that. So, they sit as a council to hear the charge that's made against this man, Stephen. And really what then begins is the first great defence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Notice how he starts. In chapter 7, in verse 2, "Brethren and fathers, listen." He shows respect. He knows what these people are trying to do. He knows their motives. And yet he still shows them respect. Their hostility is so evident. And yet he calls them brethren and fathers. Listen. Now, various people have come up with three main reasons or purposes for Stephen's speech. Firstly, he was a defence, if you like, of the charges that were brought against him, that he was attacking the law of Moses. Secondly, the charge against the Jews for their failure to obey the revelation that God had given them in the Old Testament and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, that the Jewish people, having rejected the gospel, the believers would go to evangelize further afield and to the Gentiles. Different reasons, possibly. But you see, as you read through chapter 7, you realize, don't you, that Stephen knew his Old Testament. He bases all his arguments on the scriptures. And he shows that the God that he serves and the God that he worships is the God of history. And again, as we mentioned it this morning, we need to be those who love the Word of God. Not worship the Word of God, love the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and allow the Word of God to shape us and mould us into what the Lord would have us be. Stephen's preaching has begun there, if you like, in verse 2, and will continue as he continues to preach and share his New Testament knowledge. It will continue to begin to worry and nag away at the consciences of those that are hearing him. And a lot of it would be on what they had done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, one thing that is being threatened, and the gospel again does this, particularly to people who are religious, threatens their security. Their security is in the law. and in the rules that they've added on, and the traditions, and so on and so forth. And what the gospel does, it cuts through all that. It points to the sin in the heart of men and women, boys and girls, and tells them there is a way to be dealt with that sin once and for all when one comes in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished on the cross there at Calvary. And again, we see through this chapter, and particularly at the end, how true and genuine faith in Christ threatens religious people. And whether they be called so-called Christian, or whether they be Muslim, or Hindu, or Buddhist, or atheist, or so on, they have all one thing in common. They are opposed to the gospel. I always remember many years ago up at Speaker's Corner, and one of the hecklers said this to us: "I don't mind you preaching about God. It's Jesus Christ I hate." You see, we can talk about God till the cows come out, and all sorts of people will be very happy with that. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about sin. You talk about judgment. You talk about hell. You talk about heaven. And then people begin to get rattled. People begin to get annoyed. It always does it. And these people now have got this man Stephen before them. And the same thing can happen today. It happened in our own country, did it not? In the 16th century, with the persecution of the martyrs. It happens today in many countries throughout the world to people who preach the gospel faithfully and fully. You see, the government is not worried about liberal churches because they got no message. The government's not worried about the ritualist churches. They got no real message. But the gospel is something else. And those who not just believe the gospel, but those that preach the gospel, are those that will fall foul of those in authority. And it's obvious as you read through this account here in chapter 7, that the council didn't do much planning for this interrogation of Stephen. There was no need to betray him. Remember how Judas was used to betray the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was no need for that. Stephen was open in his ministry, his preaching, his teaching. And there he is, now open with his ministry as well. They just looked for a favourable opportunity, and they took him and interrogated him. And of course we can read that in chapter 6 and verses 9 to 15. Stephen, of course, is falsely accused. But the law so enables him. Because of the law, he is able to defend himself. And there indeed he bears a witness for Christ. And Acts chapter 7 and verses 1 to 53 contains the combined, if you like, the speech, the witness, the sermon that Stephen gave to the Jewish authorities, which eventually led to his martyrdom. Indeed, it is one of the first sermons found in the scriptures. It has a structure and a theme running through it. You read of the various location, if you like, of various places in it. Their regard to the relationship of the true worship of God. Now, Stephen was accused of speaking against that holy place. There was the controversy over the Mosaic law. Stephen was accused of blasphemy against Moses, where in fact Stephen was saying that the ministry of Moses was transitory and not permanent. And it does at times seem so strange that truth causes people to resist. What's the one thing that makes a politician embarrassed? Truth. Truth. Direct questions. We want the truth. And hey, that causes people to resist and to shift and to blame and all sorts of other things. He speaks of many things. He speaks of how Joseph was the cause of great jealousy amongst his brothers, and how Joseph suffered for the truth because he would not indulge with what Potiphar's wife wished him to indulge in. He got shoved in prison. He interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler, and the butler forgot all about it when he was released. He suffered for the truth, and so is Stephen. He's prepared to do the same. And again, you see, you notice here, Stephen wastes no time in preliminaries. He starts there in verse 2, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Right at the beginning there, chapter 7. But as you go through, verses 39 and 40 are the turning points. "Whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" You see, he's demonstrating time and time again how they have failed to keep the law. And they rejected the law and the true worship of God. Now, I don't propose to go through each of the verses that makes up Stephen's sermon. But do note in verses 51 to 53 what we read there. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it." And and there is Stephen accusing his hearers of failing to obey the laws which the Lord had given them. And of course his speech, his sermon, aroused hostile anger among them. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Have you ever heard anyone gnash their teeth? It is an awful sound, it really is. They must have been so uptight to get to that stage. And it is indeed what follows, sadly, a spontaneous act of mob violence. His sermon, if in a sense, is cut short by the mob who are out for his blood. As I say, the people of the mob, it says that they gnash their teeth. In Psalm 35, and verse 16, we read this. "With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth." And one verse from the Old Testament, Luke chapter 13 and verse 28. But there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. And gnashing of teeth, of course, is a sign of rage. Their consciences have been so pricked, but sadly, there's no repentance. There's no acknowledgement of the truth. The council, of course, had no authority whatsoever to put Stephen to death. We read in John chapter 18 and verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Yet, they grabbed him. They roughly took him to a place outside the city. And here, they presume that they're acting in accordance with the Mosaic statutes about stoning. Again, you see the religious cloak to cover their evil intent. And again, it's no different today. Stephen's last words are momentous, aren't they? But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then later on, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, when he's saying this, he's being stoned. Now, this is not like being down on beach, Eastbourne Beach, throwing a few pebbles in the sea. These are huge rocks, which would take both hands to hold. And this is what they're chucking at him. Can you imagine the damage that would do to his body, his head, while this is happening? And yet he can say there, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And it's wonderful as he sees the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It's as though Jesus was standing as an advocate for him. Standing for Stephen so he can welcome him into heaven. And Stephen, of course, has the last word as he prays to the Lord and he prays for his antagonists. After his death, Stephen was mourned by those in the church. We read in chapter 8 and verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." Devout men came for his body and buried him. And in verse 1, we read of this, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." There was Saul standing by. It would appear that Saul didn't take part in the stoning, but he approved of what was being done. Many would suggest, and that's all it can be, that Saul never ever forgot what Stephen said as he was dying. That those words of Stephen were, in a sense, went into his very head. And that the experience he had on the Damascus Road was a fruit of Stephen's prayer. We read, do we not, in John chapter 12 and verse 24. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Consider Stephen. From humble beginnings to making a mighty impact at the end. We only see and read of Stephen in these two chapters. Now the Lord has given all Christians, everyone, abilities and talents of one sort or another. And we're going to need them, all of us, in a coming service that he has for us. Think what happened as we read in chapter 8. Verse 1, at that time a great persecution arose against the church, was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Now you think, what a disaster has happened. Stephen has been killed, the church is all over the place. But then, what do we read? Verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. And then from verses 5 to 8, we read of a revival in Samaria under the ministry of Philip. He went down and preached Christ to them, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Now our task, individually and also as a fellowship, is to concentrate on and seek to deepen the various ministries that the Lord has given us, both as churches and as individuals. Most of us spend our time out of the church. We are out there, whatever we are doing, from Monday to Saturday, with perhaps the odd meeting in the week to go to. And we need to seek to deepen our effectiveness, to deepen our witness, to bring honour and glory to our Saviour. And of course, to do this, we need his enabling grace. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, guide us, lead us. And maybe, as the Lord sees such a response, he may even give us the privilege of widening our service to other areas that we never knew we could possibly get involved with. But hey, the Lord moves in wonderful and mysterious ways. For those of you here that have been Christians a few years, look back to those days, that day perhaps when you were first converted, and what the Lord has done in your life and the lives of those perhaps you love and care for most of all in this life. And how the Lord has guided and led and used, and how different ministries come in and different ministries go. It's a continual process, isn't it? Only concludes on one day, and that's the day you die. Remember Stephen. He ministered right up to the moment he died. Lord, do not charge them with a sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful way to go to be with the Lord, praying for other people. Well, may the Lord help us, even those that would oppose us, to love them for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to serve him faithfully, fully, and truly. And where he graciously uses us to give all the glory and all the honour to him. Let's sing, shall we, our final hymn. It's number 717. Stand up.